The topic this morning is why and how I witnessed for Christ. Jim wrote me about this, I suppose a couple of months ago. And you know, wives have a way of being very realistic, very honest, very candid. They just, you know, they're the ones that's supposed to be that way. And just a few weeks ago, I was preparing to speak at one of our training programs in Minneapolis. It's a training program that is majoring on evangelism this summer. And it's really delightful what the Lord has been doing there. I think in the first week, they took a crash course in evangelism explosion methods. And the Sunday, they went out with participating churches. And they saw about 10 people come to Christ that day. And later on, in the following week or two, they saw another 10 or more people come to Christ. And it's been thrilling listening to them share some of those stories. Well, they had invited me down to speak on prayer in evangelism. And I was getting ready for that and talking with Gloria about it. And she said, now, what are you going to speak on at the Kansas conference? Well, I told her what Jim had assigned to me, this topic. So she said, people are always asking you to speak on evangelism. That's not your strength. But she's so candid. She knows me so well. See, I can get away with it with you, but I can't get away with it with her. But I have to agree with her that witnessing an evangelist is not one of those things that you might say is a gift with me. It's one of those things that I have worked at over the years. It hasn't come naturally, but I enjoy sharing Christ with people. But when I have thought and wondered, now, why does God in His sovereignty allow me to have these topics and bring these topics across my way? I have to conclude, either whoever it is that's praying over these things get their signals crossed up, and I should have had an earlier message this week, or that God wants to stretch my faith in Him, to trust Him, to simply use His word, and let Him use His word to accomplish His purpose in the lives of people. And I've also thought of it in an encouraging perspective as I have listened to people over the years and talked with people that many people are like me. They don't feel and they don't think that they are the gifted evangelist. And they don't think that this thing of evangelism or witnessing for Christ comes naturally. And perhaps more of you can identify with me and maybe with what the Lord has done in my life and has helped me, maybe that will minister to you. Well, this morning, as we get into this subject, my prayer is not primarily that you would blaze out of here and go find the first person that you can witness to and then it dies after that. But if you should leave here and leave the Glen, and that this business of sharing Christ with people becomes a lifestyle, a desire, a lifelong desire and conviction with you, if we can encourage you, if the Lord God will open up your eyes to some truth that we speak about this morning, so that you'd be encouraged in your own desire and conviction on a lifelong basis, day by day, then I think that our time will have accomplished some eternal purposes. Why don't we pause to ask the Spirit of God to teach us? Father, thank You for the way You have been teaching us this week. Thank You for the words that we have heard from Ray Steadman, from the different ones in the morning, like Bill and Jerry and John and others, Walt. And Lord, for the time that You have given us in the discussion groups, the workshops, for the responsiveness of this gang to Your Holy Spirit and to Your Word. And now, Father, we cannot understand spiritual truth except Your Holy Spirit illumine our minds. Turn on the switch to make the lights go on in our minds. Would You do that? Real motivation has to come from You. And we ask You to give us that motivation, that desire that will make us faithful witnesses of Jesus. In Christ's name we thank You. Amen. Well, let's move into this
aspect of why I witness for Christ.
You know, it's fun when people assign you these topics. You don't have to take all that time to pray and say, Lord, what should I be speaking on? And when they do it so specifically, Ray, we want you to speak on why and how I witness for Christ, and we want to give it to you. We want you to do as a testimonial. That really makes.
Pardon me.
Well, we hope this works.
But when we are assigned topics like this, and so specifically, it saves all that frustration of how we're going to outline this. We just do it in that simple way, why I witness for Christ, and then how I witness for Christ. I like to give you some key words that affect my life in this area. And the first of these I will not spend long on, and that is obedience. It seems like every time someone gets up here to speak, this word pops up. And I hope you won't tire of it, for this is a rich word. It's a key word in the Christian life. It's a key to love, to joy, to peace, to usefulness. You know, that songwriter who wrote, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus," he really had the Christian life figured out. I won't say much on this point, because I'm sure we already know, we already are quite convinced and aware of the Lord's desires and command for us in this matter of witnessing. Any one of you could perhaps give a verse on that, and if I were to say, give me a verse that speaks this, you'd probably say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. We know that. I don't know if there's a single Christian in any church who doesn't know that witnessing is something that we as Christians ought to be doing. But as Lawrence Sanney, as I've heard him say, I've also heard Jim Peterson of our mission in Brazil make this statement also, that man's basic problem is not ignorance, it's rebellion. That's why obedience is such a key issue in the Christian life. Our basic problem is not ignorance. Most of the things in the Christian life we know. We know what we ought to do. But it's the willingness, the commitment to doing it, that's a difficulty. In my life, I find that when all the other reasons may not be particularly motivating at a given moment. You know, you get so tired of people. You don't want to see another person. You get on the plane and you wish nobody sits beside you. You don't dare pray that, but that's how you really feel. You really don't feel like witnessing. And you don't really feel turned on. When I feel like that, what keeps me going in witnessing and evangelism is sheer obedience to Jesus Christ, to the Lord who said, you are the light of the world, Ray. You are the salt of the earth. Ray, you go share the gospel with every person. See, I want to witness because I want to obey Jesus Christ. I want to please him. And I like the way Jerry put it the other morning when he was talking about obedience. He said, he is worthy of our obedience. And I have to say that is a reality that I have come to in my life. That he is worthy of my obedience. And when everything else fails, I do what I do in the Christian life out of sheer obedience. Bill did an excellent job yesterday morning on this matter of love being a motivating reason, a why in this area of witnessing. So I won't say much on it. But I just want to share from my personal perspective and experience, I have come to realize that I cannot genuinely speak about loving people and not be concerned that they have eternal life. See, if love is, as Bill explained to us yesterday morning, seeking the best interest of another, then there's no way that I can love someone and not seek their salvation, not seek their eternal welfare. The delightful thing I've experienced in this, when we take this attitude, is that this attitude puts a positive adventure in my witnessing. See, it takes the burdensomeness out of witnessing. It takes that attitude, well, I guess I have to witness, so I might as well get it over with. No, it puts witnessing as an outflow of love. It's, I love you, and I'm going to be sharing my life with you. I'd like to relate to you. And because I love you, one of the things I'd like to do with you, for you, is to share Jesus Christ with you. And whether or not you respond, I'm going to keep on loving you. It's not like evangelism is my only objective, and all I'm going to do is that you are a body that is simply a number with which I want to share Jesus Christ. But rather you are a person whom I want to love. And because I love you, I want to share with you what I believe is the dearest thing I could do for you. I want to share with you that which is the dearest thing in my life. So love. Christ-like love for people. But let me get into three other areas that I'd like to elaborate on a little bit more. And that is the word gratitude. I am grateful that someone made the effort, paid the price to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Aren't you? When you think of it, you know, I look back at my background. Someone said to me last night, I don't know, you know, what you are or where you come from. And my children remind me of that from time to time. I have one that look on me sometimes and says, you are Chinese. It was really interesting. I had the opportunity of being in the Orient earlier this year in February and March. And when I got to Japan, it wasn't too long. Sure enough, I was standing there and someone came and spoke to me in Japanese. And we flew over to Hong Kong and I walked in the stores and sure enough, they speak to me in Chinese. So I was commenting to my friend down in Indonesia, one of our staff members down there, as we were driving along in this van. I said, you know, when I was up in Japan, they spoke to me in Japanese, and over in Hong Kong, they spoke to me in Chinese. I says, I noticed they haven't spoken to me in Indonesian here. And I had no sooner said that than the gentleman in the front turned around. He did not know English. And he asked me a question in Indonesian. So I'm beginning to wonder what I am. But my parents migrated from China. They grew up in the southern part of China, in Canton. And I imagine it was some 50 years ago, they decided to move to the little island of Jamaica. And they set up business there. And that's where I and my brothers, my sister were born. We grew up. But my parents did not bring with them a faith in Jesus Christ. They were typical Chinese, devoted to the business, to making money, devoted to the family, and the, if not worship, the respect of our ancestors. That was something that was ingrained in us. I can remember days when problems would hit my mother, whether she got bad news from China in the letter, or things just were not going too well. She'd go in her bedroom, and I don't know what she did there, but I could smell the aroma of incense coming out. And she'd go to some places and then get some things like prayer papers, and I don't know what they were. And it was an annual thing. In fact, twice a year, when we were growing up. We would go to the cemetery lots, the cemetery where our relatives were buried. Some would come over from China. And it was just a thing that you do very faithfully. And you go and you pay respect. We weren't as religious about it as some people. We'd always show up. You'd always go. You never dare miss that. But other Chinese families would be more religious about this. They would take whole meals there and put it on the grave. You'd hire Jamaican boys to clean the gravesite. And they'd put 3 sticks of incense, they'd back away, and they'd bow a few times in worship of the ancestors. This was the environment I grew up in. My dad died when he was 63 years old of cirrhosis of the liver. He had given himself to drinking. As long as I have known him, day after day, he wasn't a drunkard type. I guess the makeup of his body, he could absorb it. But it sure made him a mean person, especially towards my mother. And I can remember times when he would be just cursing her. But you know, fortunately, in this environment, they're coming from China without the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. A couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Gallimore, they were an older couple. But they loved the Chinese people. Mrs. Gallimore had been a missionary in China, and Mr. Gallimore was an English Anglican minister. And they desired to share Jesus Christ with the Chinese in their old age. So they went around the city of Kingston meeting the Chinese people. They took their little car, and through their love and the warmth of their life, they won the hearts of several Chinese people who were willing to let their children go to this mission Sunday school and church that they had set up. They'd rent a church in the off hours from 12:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon. It worked out very conveniently for Chinese who'd work Sunday mornings. But you know, there they would, Sunday after Sunday, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was through that, through Mr. and Mrs. Gallimore, who could have spent their years in retirement, who could have said, well, we've done enough. But through their effort and sharing Jesus Christ with our family, my entire family came to Jesus Christ. My dad trusted Christ during his illness before he died. My mother, years later, came to Christ. My 2 brothers, my sister, and myself came to Christ. And, you know, sometimes I have thought, what if the Gallimores or someone else had not shared the gospel with us? Where would we be? Probably still following the paths of the typical Chinese, devoting ourselves to the business, to the making of money, living a very insular lives, relating only to the family, the relatives, perhaps following the course of my dad into alcohol. When I think of what the Gallimores have done for me, what others have done in sharing the gospel, or maybe someone else would have come along and shared the gospel, I am challenged to do the same for others. You know, I think of the Thessalonian people with whom Paul had shared the gospel of Christ with, and how they had turned to God from idols. And Paul says how they had turned to serve the living and true God. In verse 8 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, how he wrote of them, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we do not need to speak anything." They had been so grateful, so thrilled with what has happened to them, and how they had come to know the true and living God. It turned them on to sharing Christ all over their city, their province, their country. But I'm also grateful not only for the fact that someone shared Christ with me, but I am grateful for all that Jesus Christ has done in my life. You know, when you think of what Christ has done in our lives, how he has brought forgiveness of sin into our life, freedom from guilt that plagues so many people, and how he has brought into our lives joy and peace, a real fellowship with the living God, meaning in life, and you name it. And all the specific blessings, you know, life is so full with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't have time to be bored. And I imagine you probably find that too. And it seems he fills it each day with some of those unexpected adventures. You never know what he's going to do. Just before we came out here, a couple Saturday mornings ago, a few friends of mine knew that we've been wanting to stay in our house this summer. And we have a black training program, for blacks in Minneapolis who are involved in our ministry. And the director, Bob Price, called me up about 7 o'clock Saturday morning. He says, "Ray, it's a beautiful day to stay in your house. We want to come out and do it." Well, you know, the Lord must have known, because the day before, in preparation, because some other guys had told me they'd like to come and help me, I had gotten all this stain. And so I said, "Well, listen, I'll try to get all this stuff together. And man, I'm delighted if you'd like to come out." Well, they came out, about 6 of our black brethren, and together we stained the house and put on the first coat. Well, 2 days before we left to come out here, a team of our staff were up there, wanted and volunteered to come and help me put on the second coat and to finish up. They came about 7:30, and by about 6:30, the house was completely done. God, so kind, so gracious. You know, our neighbors probably can't understand all of this. And I think 3 years ago when we did this, or 4 years ago, whatever it was, a gang came and helped us to do the same thing. I think one of our neighbors looked out and said, "It's not fair." But when I think of these things that Jesus do for us, has done for us, and how he keeps on doing it, whether it's material things like this, or spiritual things, fellowship with people like you. You know, I hear what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:24 to the people of Israel. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." Serve him with all your heart. "For consider how great things he has done for you." Samuel's point was, I want you to think back on how great things God has done for you. And shouldn't that make you serve him with all your heart? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, in speaking about the grace of God, which has to do with the gifts, the kindness, the generosity of God, he says, he has lavished it upon us. And that's the way God has done with us. And when we think of that, you know, we feel like responding the way Samuel did. I can understand why the psalmist would say, "My mouth shall show forth your salvation, your righteousness all the day." Because he can't keep track of all that God has done for him. And he's so amazed. He says, "I just want to keep on every day telling people about your salvation, about your goodness." Stuart Briscoe stood here one day back a few years ago, and he was speaking to us about the grace of God, speaking to our staff. And he was explaining that our English word grace comes from a Latin word, gratia, G-R-A-T-I-A. Now he says, there's another English word that comes from that same Latin word. It's the word gratitude. You see, the response to grace, to the gifts and the kindness of God, should be gratitude. And the expression of that gratitude, or one expression of it, should be simply telling people about how wonderful this Lord is. Gratitude. A fourth key word is eternity. A reality that gripped me some time ago is a fact that life is eternal. I will either live for that which is temporal and passing, or I will live for what is eternal and lasting. People in the navigator circles everywhere kid me about my giving my life to bananas. And some of you know the story, but that's because back about 1960, when I had left Iowa State and returned to Jamaica look for a job, I was interviewing with a large Jamaican corporation, the banana industry. And during the interview, the chairman of the board had asked me, what do you do in your spare time? And I had explained to him, you know, the usual things that a young man does. I like to play soccer, basketball. You know, in Jamaica we play cricket. Or what have you, like to read. But I'd explained to him that I spent a lot of time in Christian activities because I hope someday to give my life to Christian missions. And just then it was as if I had said the wrong thing. He looked at me very seriously across his huge desk, and he said, "Young man, your ambitions are noble, but we want men who will give their lives to bananas." Well, I didn't get the job. But you know, the sobering thing about it is that but for the goodness of God, I could today have been giving my life to those squishy, perishable fruit. And the reason I could have ended up that way was that my boyhood delight was accumulating money. I remember my parents used to give me a little coin every day, sort of a spending money to go to when I was going to grade school. And for one period there, I just went through not spending it. I just go down to the bakery and to the cashier's desk, get this little coin, and I just kept these things day after day to see how many I could accumulate. I just love to accumulate money. I think it was just in my Chinese blood. But I also had a boyhood dream of working for a large corporation. But God was very gracious. And he caused me to come under the teaching of men like Leroy Imes. Now I've traveled around with Leroy and I've heard him at different places. And I don't know how many times I have listened to him say in his messages, somewhere along the line, he would say something like this: "Things are in a constant state of rot and decay." And he'd go and illustrate it. You buy a house, and the day you buy it, it starts the decay. It starts needing maintenance. You buy a car, and you drive it out, and you know the rest of the story. I'd hear him say, and others like him say, only two things in life are eternal: the word of God and people. And the constant challenge, give your life to people. Give your life to the Word of God. Give your life to what's eternal. And during those years, God graciously opened my eyes to the truth of Matthew 6:19-34, where Jesus Christ talked about not laying up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, and all these things happen. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you lay up money for, all these things will be added to you. And in those days, that truth gripped my life. And I determined I'm going to live for what is eternal. Yes, life has an eternal dimension to it. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5. It was one of the motivating factors in his witnessing and in his sharing of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we know that when this physical body, this earthly body, passes away, we're going to put on an eternal body. He says, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us is going to receive the thing that we've done in this body, according to what we have done. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of how we have lived our life. Peter talks about the day when God will bring this world to a dramatic, a climactic end. The elements will melt with fervent heat, he says, and everything in this world will be dissolved. I think it is C.S. Lewis who said, "All that is not eternal is eternally obsolete." And that's what's going to happen one day. Everything is going to become obsolete. And I wonder, what am I giving my life to? Where is your treasure? Where are you laying up your treasures? Are you living for knowing the eternal God and bringing His eternal life to people? That will be eternal. And the last word is the word privilege. I can't say enough about this aspect. Because I want to witness for Jesus Christ, because of the high privilege of being an ambassador for Christ, bearing His message. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And He has made us ambassadors for Christ, so that today we are on earth in Christ's place, pleading with people to be reconciled, to come back to God. I had a soft spot in my heart for the diplomatic service. I don't know why this occupation has interested me over the years. I've always admired it. I recall when Jamaica became independent in 1962, and I looked at those ads. There was some subtle temptation in my heart. Wouldn't it be nice to apply? And I remember, it was about 1960, about 1959, thereabouts, I was at Iowa State University, and I was walking across Central Campus thinking about this business of being in the diplomatic service, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I think it was at the height of the Cold War and all the negotiations going on between America and Russia. And I think what a challenge it would be to be the ambassador from the United States to Moscow. But then a thought struck me. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ray, you are an ambassador. An ambassador for Jesus Christ, a much higher calling than representing the President of the United States in one country. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are His personal representative, and not just to one city, to one country, but to the planet Earth. To wherever people are, you are His representative. And you know, that thought impressed itself on me. And when you think of it, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ did not choose angels to be the ones to spread the gospel? He could have. He has not chosen a select few in every generation to say, okay, these are the people, and only they will have the opportunity of telling people how to find eternal life and peace and joy. But He has chosen every single individual Christian who ever comes to Christ. And He says, now, you are my representative. Now, you are part of the problem. I'm going to make you a part of the solution. And that privilege belongs to every one of us. But then there's a second aspect of this privilege. It's a privilege of having the message that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has given us, Paul says, the word of reconciliation. Sometimes I have thought, suppose I worked in a medical research lab. And one day, one of the scientists there discovered a cure for cancer. And, of course, working there, I knew about it. Do you think that I'd be very excited, or would I be very ashamed and hesitant or apologetic to share with people who may know someone who have cancer, who may have cancer. You know, there's a cure for cancer. I'll be shouting that. I'd be so delighted that I could tell you that there's a cure for cancer. I'd be so proud, so pleased that I could tell you about it. And yet, you know, as a Christian, I have in the gospel the good news that every person in the world needs. The cure for all mankind. The cure for sin. And everyone is afflicted with that. It is an authentic cure. It is a sure cure. I like to go back to Romans chapter 1 and think of what Paul said about the gospel. And he called it the gospel of God. It's good news from God, not from man. And because it is good news from God, it is reliable. And God has all the power to make that good news come true. He says it's good news concerning Jesus Christ, a very real person, not a myth, who actually lived on this earth, who died, but who rose again. It's good news that is very authentic. You can validate it. And it's good news, he says, that works. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That when someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ and receives his gospel, their lives are changed. That person's life is changed. I remember reading some years ago in one of Leighton Ford's book, The Christian Persuader, I think it was, and he told the story of this condemned prisoner in England to whom the chaplain had gone and shared the gospel of Christ with. And as the condemned prisoner listened to him very intently, he said to the chaplain at the end, "Chaplain, do you really believe what you have just told me?" He says, "If I really believed what you have just told me, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell people about it. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ." You know, we think about what the gospel of Christ has accomplished in the lives of people. Think about what it has accomplished in your own life. In some cases, there are broken marriages that Christ has brought together and healed. In some cases, there are guilt that he has removed, depressions that he has healed. But he has made life worth living. You know, I never cease to be amazed of what Christ accomplishes in the life of people. I was talking with Glory about it the other night after I listened to Ray Steadman sharing his background. And I don't know if you had put the two together from two illustrations, one the night before. But you remember how Ray shared the second night about his background. His dad abandoning the home. His mother being a partial invalid, putting them in an orphanage. Growing up in that environment. Feeling insecure, wondering if they were worth anything. But how Christ entered their life, his life. Brought new life. But the night before, Ray had shared how a longtime friend of his, the president of Lockheed, had passed away. And I was thinking about the contrast here. Look where Ray came from. And who would have thought that one day this gentleman would have as his friend the president of one of America's largest corporations? But that's the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes people who think they're not worth anything, who wonders about their worth, and he makes them of infinite value, eternal value in the lives of people. Your life, my life, Chuck Colson, Eldridge Cleaver, and we think of what the gospel of Christ accomplishes, and doesn't it make you wonder, now why would I ever be hesitant to share the gospel with anyone? Paul said in Colossians 1, 27 and 28. In 28 he says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we meet. We tell everyone all we can about Christ." But you know, in the last part of 27, There is a phrase that tells you why he says so naturally, as the Phillips version had put it. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, because of this, so naturally, he says, because I know that when Jesus Christ enters a life, that is that person's life, hope of glory. Glory speaks about that which is at the height of success, that which is at the peak of beauty. And the Apostle Paul says, I know when Christ enters the life of a person, that's that person's hope of a beautiful life. That's that person's hope or reality of a truly successful life. And he says, so naturally, I proclaim Christ. The privilege of sharing Jesus Christ. Well, let me touch very briefly, as Jim had asked me, to emphasize that aspect that we have talked about, the why. As Jim felt, you know, if our people are motivated, we can help them. If our people want a witness, we can help them with the how-tos. But I'll touch in closing on some principles and how I witness for Christ. Some principles that have helped me in witnessing to Jesus Christ. And I'll share them quickly and make a few comments. And one is purpose to witness. Ephesians 6:15 says, as Paul wrote there, put on shoes, or having your feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on shoes, in other words, that tell, just like our shoes tell what we're about to do. If you wore an Adidas in here, I'd say you're going to have a relaxing, casual time. You're probably going to go climbing, playing tennis, but I don't expect you're going to be going to a business meeting with some well-dressed executives. But if you came in here with your suit, well-dressed, your patent leather shoes, I'd probably say, you know, you're probably going to go to a banquet, or you're going to do something that requires that clothing. So the Apostle Paul says, put on shoes that show that you're going to be sharing the gospel of Christ. And that's one of the things that have helped me, is I have committed myself. I have made a commitment to being a faithful witness for Christ. I fail from time to time. But because I have made this determination, I get up, I confess my failure, and I go on. See, it's not a matter of if anymore in my life. It's now a matter of, Lord, I want to. Lord, I will share the gospel of Christ. And so because I've made a commitment in this purpose, I pray very frequently, almost every day, I pray asking God to give me the desire to share the gospel. The love to share the gospel. Because as I said, it doesn't come naturally. If left to myself, I'd probably just rather stay with my family, stay with my friends, read, play, do any other thing except get involved in the lives of people and their eternal welfare. So I pray for the desire, pray for the love, and then I pray, God, give me the ability to effectively share the gospel of Christ. And because I've made this commitment, I try to identify now who are some people that I'd like to share the gospel with. People that I know, people I've met, people I'll probably keep on knowing and meeting. And I begin by praying for these people. I have a list of these people. Now I put them for Saturday. Saturday is a natural day for relating to neighbors and people like this, I suppose, and that's one good day to remember them. And just about every Saturday, I pray for these people by name. And I pray specific things, such as God would bring into their lives situations that would cause them to become interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You probably know that Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigator Work, came to Christ as a result, or I should say, one of the factors in his salvation, undoubtedly heaven will tell us, were two school teachers who prayed faithfully for him. I think one of them prayed for him for 7 years every day. Praying, not only for myself, but praying for people with whom I'd like to share Jesus Christ. George Mueller, whom God so mightily used back in the late 19th century, prayed for two of his friend's sons all his life, and he died without seeing them come to Christ. But as I understand it, one of them came to Christ the day George Mueller died, and then one later on. But he had prayed faithfully for these people. And then, because I have made this commitment and purpose to witness, what has also helped me is to prepare myself, so that when God brings me to those opportunities, I'm ready. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the word says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And some of the preparations that God has led me into has really paid off. Preparing my testimony. I remember the man who helped me back when I was 14 years old. He took me aside one day and he said, "A testimony is simply telling what a product has done for you." And so he says, "Tell what Jesus has done for you." And I worked on my testimony over in those years, back, I suppose, some 20, 25 years ago. And I've had many, many opportunities to share that testimony. People probably ask me a very, innocuous question like, "How come you're involved in what you're doing?" I'd say, "Well, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you what happened in my life." I said, "There's a story too. Would you like to know?" And I get into sharing my testimony. One of the things that have helped me was memorizing the topical memory system, and especially those gospel verses, the verses in the gospel. And for many years, that was how I shared the gospel. I'd just start with a fact of sin, the penalty of sin, and those verses I had memorized. Well, later years, I learned to add the bridge illustration to it, to give those verses a little diagram, a little picture, to help people to visualize it. And, I'd encourage you to learn something like that. And you can become familiar with pamphlets like this, A Bridge to Life, or the one that the Grimm Association puts out, Steps to Peace with God. I like to carry those around, because sometimes it's not convenient to draw it out. It gives me something I could leave with someone after having gone through it with them. I remember struggling through it with a Japanese businessman on a flight from Singapore to Indonesia, going through the Steps of Peace with God, trying to explain the concept of sin, the concept of forgiveness, and we'd work our way through that. And we came to the end about receiving Christ. And while he did not receive Jesus Christ, he made a statement. It was as if the light went on. He says, So anyone can receive Jesus Christ. Yes, anyone can receive Jesus Christ. And I could leave that little pamphlet with him, the Steps to Peace with God tract. But getting preparation, learning in later years how to help people who had heard the gospel, who had seen the bridge illustration, but weren't ready to receive Christ, but they were still interested, and how to take them into an evangelistic Bible study. You can get things like this in the bookstore, Leading Evangelistic Bible Studies, and how to help people to get in the Word to find out about Jesus Christ. Preparation. But then another thing that has helped me is understanding my part. You see, this keeps me from being frustrated, from being discouraged. And if I remember that evangelism is a process, let's say this is eternal life over here, and this is, the pit from which people come. Now, people don't automatically move from here to here. Evangelism is a process of sowing and reaping. The Word of God is sown in their lives, it takes root, and then they respond. They may make large progress or small steps towards receiving Jesus Christ and His eternal life. And as someone has said some years ago, I had read it, it helped me tremendously. You know, the opportunity may not always be right to share the gospel. You may think, well, you know, it doesn't look like a right time. But he says a question that I ought to ask myself. What can I do to improve the opportunity? So this really helps me to understand that this is a process, and maybe I can't get the person here right away, but can I make a contribution that will bring this person a little closer to Jesus Christ? It also helps me to realize and to understand that my part is not the conversion of people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. As that person responds to the invitation of God. But my part is simply to share the good news. And so the burden of that person's response and decision is not on me. And so often, I can be tempted to not want to witness because I think, oh, it's not going to turn out, you know, right. He's not going to respond. But that's not the issue. Christ has called me to be faithful to present the gospel. You see, that's what the word evangelize means. It occurs in the scripture as evangelize, it occurs in the scripture as preach the gospel. But the word in its root meaning simply means to announce, to tell good news. So you don't need to have the concept that you and I need to be like a Billy Graham or like one of these pastors who is so effective in evangelism and preaching. We simply have to be able to tell, to share this good news with someone. And then take initiative to relate to non-Christians. Are there non-Christians that you're developing relationships with? That's always a challenge for me. In my work, I could get so involved totally with Christians that I could blank out these people out of my life. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. Are there some sinners, some non-Christians, some people who don't know Christ who are your friends? Are you cultivating some of these relationships? We try to work at this. Have people like this in our home for dinner. One of my friends gave me an idea that they pursue just about every year. They have rook parties. They play rook, and so they invite friends. They invite some Christians. They invite some non-Christians to come and play rook. And you sit around all night, about 3 hours, playing rook. And sooner or later, you know, the conversation turns to talking about, well, what do you do? Or how did you guys know each other? And it opens up opportunities to identify with Christ. But if not, it opens up opportunities to develop these relationships. My buddy who has encouraged me in this, I remember meeting his boss at one of these rook parties. And he worked at Control Data. He's a manager there, my friend is, and his boss is his manager there. But you know, it began with a relationship like that growing. And then one day, my friend did the next thing. He took the initiative to share the gospel with his boss. He was working in a testimony project with someone else, and they had agreed to share their testimony with someone before they met again. So my buddy shared it with his boss. And his boss listened. He was interested, but he was not ready that day to receive Christ. Some of the time later on, he came back again, and he shared the gospel with him further. And he asked his boss, and would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And as they got back in the parking lot in the car, the boss says, you know, yes, I'd like to do that. I'm ready. And ever since, his boss has been growing. They're now through about Design for Discipleship Book 2, and he's into the topical memory system. But it was over a year ago that all this took place. But take the initiative. That's something that we need to do. I need to do. Jesus said, go. He didn't tell the non-Christians, come to Christians. He said to Christians, you go and you share the gospel. Bob DeHond, who is our Illinois, Indiana, and Michigan director in the community ministry, he was speaking to me about this one day recently. He said, Ray, we need to take initiative. And that's what our people need to do. He said, I went in the other day to an office just to get some forms. And he says, it's one of those things that could have taken 5 minutes. But you know, God had impressed on my heart, Bob, talked with this person. He just simply, you know, talked about their work and things like that. And then he said, I asked this man the two evangelism explosion questions. Have you come to the point in your life where you knew for sure if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? And he said, you know what? That led to a 30-minute appointment that we had the next morning. The man was interested. And so we met for breakfast this next morning. He shared with me how he had just gone through his fourth divorce. And he was responsive to the gospel. He says, you know, that man received Christ that morning. Take the initiative. We need to do that. And as we take the initiative, go as far as people are interested. See, we don't have to feel that if I can't go the whole way and see him become converted, well, I better not start with the gospel. Maybe all as far as you'll get is your testimony. Maybe you'll get to share the bridge illustration of the gospel in some form, the four spiritual laws. And he still won't be ready to receive Christ, but he's still interested. I remember a young man like this. We had gone into his room at the University of Guelph to share the gospel with him, and he was skeptical. He was courteous, but he was skeptical. He had his doubts. He wasn't sure. He listened to us, and he had lots of questions. But Dave was willing to pursue it further, and we came back and got him into the study of John. And it was shortly after that that Dave gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I was just going over some Christmas cards the other day, and Dave had written me, I'm now at Central Baptist Seminary in London, Ontario. But he began from being a skeptic, but we took it as far as he was willing to go. But you know, sometimes I need a little reminder on that. As I said, in April I was down with my glorious relatives, and I had a great desire in my heart to share Christ with her nephew, who is 16 years old. And I've been praying about this before we went down, and I had determined I'm going to give myself to developing a relationship with Bobby, to winning his heart, and I want to talk with him about Jesus Christ. I didn't know how it would happen, but Bobby liked to lift weights, and I just found when I got down he liked to play tennis. He had just learned to play tennis, and he played it well. So I lifted some weights with him, not very many pounds, but I... and I went to play tennis with him, and we did this, and we drove around. And I think his mother couldn't believe it. You know, he came to the beach with us and everything because he didn't usually go out with them. And as we drove around, we talked. And I knew his mother went to church, and he pointed out to me what church she went to. And I asked him if he went. Yes, sometimes. And, Bobby, what is there any part of the service that you like? Yeah, he says, I like when the man gets up to speak. I says, has he ever talked about receiving Jesus Christ into your life? Yeah. Have you ever done that, Bobby? No. And we drove along. Well, Bobby, do you think that, do you understand what that is all about? Yes. Is that something you'd like to do sometime? Yeah. Well, just about then we got home. So we got out of the car and we got involved in the activities of the home. So I told my wife that later on. And it's 11 o'clock in the night and we're getting ready to go to bed and I had not taken it any further. And we're leaving the next morning, 7 o'clock. And Gloria says, have you talked further with Bobby? No. She said, we can't leave it like this. So I put on my clothes. And I go back outside in the living room where Bobby was sleeping. Or, you know, he was staying. And I began the conversation again. I had to start all the way from small talk again, of course, rather than just barging in. And then we got back to where we were. About 1 o'clock at morning, Bobby, we went through the whole process, showed him the bridge illustration, showed him the gospel, and Bobby received Jesus Christ into his life. But I need to be nudged. Take it as far as the people are willing to go. But let me close in this final thought. The key principle is staying close to Jesus every day. You see, this is where the desire for evangelism really comes. And if I don't have a desire to witness, and I feel that this whole business of witnessing becomes an obligation, it's probably because I can always check back to the vitality of my relationship with Christ. I'm probably having hurried times with him. I'm probably missing those times with him. Or maybe there's a little area of disobedience in my life. Stay close to Jesus. This is where boldness comes from, Acts 4:13. Now it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, And they perceive that they're unlearned and ignorant men. And they probably wonder, now how can these guys be so bold with this thing? He says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I like the way Dawson Trotman put it in his message in Born to Reproduce. He said, a soul winner is not a soul winner because of what he knows, but because of whom he knows, and how well he knows him, and how much he longs for others to know him. Father, thank you for giving us the high privilege of sharing the good news of eternal life and of Jesus Christ with people. Thank you that one day you brought into our lives someone who cared, someone who made the effort, who paid the price to share Christ with us. Lord, would you help us to do the same now for people around our lives? In Christ Jesus' name, we pray this and thank you.